So yeah, our text is from Luke, and we'll read the text then, and with the prayer that God would speak to us. And I ask for your prayers as I stand here that God's word would be spoken, and that, as the brother has already prayed, that we could hear from God's message. So I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of the gospel. Luke chapter 24 and verses 36 through 48, reading in Jesus' name. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Amen. Please be seated. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is everlasting truth. Amen. First of all, I want to give you greetings of grace and mercy and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and from Jesus Christ, our Lord. These greetings are not my greetings. They're from God himself. He wants us to be greeted with his grace and with his peace. That's why the apostles, in so many places in this New Testament, they give this greeting to the churches. God always has this set before us, before our eyes, that we would know that he's gracious and he's a merciful God, and he wants us to have his peace. I'm not one for really naming my sermons or anything like that, but if I did name the sermon today, it would be called The Invasion of God, the Incarnation. So that's what we'll look at here in God's Word. Is God invading us? So Jesus, he appears to his disciples. This comes just after his resurrection. And he had appeared to others, and he even broke bread with them. While they're eating, he appeared to Peter, and he appeared to the people that were walking on the road to Emmaus. And he stayed with them, and he taught them, from the scriptures, all the things that were, the scriptures spoke of him. And so our text today happens in a little bit later than that. In fact, the place that we are considering today comes at the end of his life, at the end of his time on earth, I should say, not the end of his life, before he ascends to heaven. And this is like the very end of Luke, right before Jesus ascends. And so kind of like the last appearance of him, as Luke records. And so Jesus appears to his disciples, and he stands in the midst of them. They were basically sitting around talking about all the things that had happened, and how that Jesus had appeared on the road to Emmaus. And it says that they were speaking about these things, and then Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." A resurrected Lord Jesus appears with the message of peace to a world filled with violence and chaos. Jesus says, "Peace to you." To mankind who is sunk and sinking into corruption and eternal death, Jesus comes with the message, "Peace to you." The peace that Jesus gives is, as he says in the 14th chapter of St. John, is not the same as the world gives peace. It's a different kind of peace. Because the peace of this world is really a sham. It's fake. It's not even real. It's hard to find it. And whenever it is found, it's vanishing away quickly. We could think of World War II. I don't know if anybody was alive then. Maybe some of the older ones were a baby or something. But anyway, World War II was a great conflict, in a time of no peace at all. The whole world was roiled in this war, and there was almost every country was affected in some way. And so we can imagine on VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, when peace was declared and that the war is over in Europe, the excitement and the thrill that must have been, that peace, this announcement came that we're at peace. Germany has surrendered. And then later on, when in VP Day in the Pacific with Japan, when they surrendered, and then the war was really over, that it's all done, the great celebrations there was. I'm sure that people didn't even sleep that night. There were just, hardly anybody could contain the excitement that the war is over and we're at peace. And so in a small way, we can understand what peace is. But that, again, is the peace of this world. That didn't last long at all. That was, just for a little while, but then the Cold War starts, and all the living in just this fear of the Soviet Union and all of the arms race and everything like that. And so that peace pretty much faded away. And, maybe when that was over, but then there's always something happens. In September 11th, 2001, there was this big thing that happened, and that stole the peace from this nation and from the world. So anyway, we know that the peace of this world is not really real. It's actually just a sham. But Jesus' peace, it is real. It's everlasting. The prophet Isaiah in the 9th chapter, he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever." So Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and that his kingdom and the increase of his kingdom and peace, there's no end. This is a lasting thing. In our benediction that we'll be blessed with today, we say that the Lord bless you and keep you, and so on. And then we say that, and give you everlasting peace. And so that message of peace is always, like we said, just God sets it before us. He wants us to know that he's at peace with us, and we're at peace with him because of him coming here and actually in some ways invading us, actually becoming a human. And so we have this message of peace. We have the blessing in our church tradition that we have this wonderful greeting. We see people from our church and we walk up to them, we stick out our hand and we say, "God's peace. God's peace." We want them to know that we're at peace with God. God's at peace with us. We live in his peace. We live in this eternal kingdom of peace. That this kingdom is never to be overthrown. Nothing ever can threaten the things that Jesus has done. As it says in Romans, that who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And it goes through this big list of things, all the things we could possibly imagine that maybe we could conceive that this could threaten it. But no, it says no, and all these things were more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so that's the strength of this kingdom of God, and the person and the work of Jesus Christ is so powerful, and that's the source of peace. And so Jesus comes with the message of peace. He says, "Peace to you." And interestingly enough, when he tells them that, then they suddenly become not very peaceful. They are startled and frightened, and they're wondering what's happening. And so that's indicative of mankind not dealing so well with God coming to this earth and actually being a human. We don't handle this very well. Our rational minds they don't make sense of this at all. And when Jesus was doing his miracles, it was easy for the people to look at him and see that, oh, this is a human being and everything. We see him, this is Joseph, the carpenter's son, and all this stuff. But then Jesus will do a miracle or something, and then the question that mankind struggles with is, how can this man, Jesus, be God and do God things, like do a miracle? Or he could control the weather, or he could heal the sick, or he could walk on water, all these sort of things that God only would have the power to do. And we look at this man and we say, how could he be God? And how can he do these things that are God things. But then on the other hand, which is what's happening here and this happening, is that Jesus appears to them and he's risen from the dead. And so their mind automatically goes to, well, this must be a ghost, or this must be God, or this is a spirit. You know, this isn't actually a real person. This isn't flesh and blood. And that's why Jesus responds in the way that he did. He says, hey, touch me. Look at my hands and my feet. It's me. He actually still is a human being. And so this thing of God coming to live with us, to be a human, again, this is the height of all mystery, really, that we don't really solve this thing, but we believe it. We know this to be true, we confess this to be true, that God, he came here. And that's just how it has to be. He came here. He experienced this life, the life that we experience. And so Jesus, that's why he invites them to touch him and to see that he's not a spirit. He has flesh and bones. He is still a human being. And then, as we know, that eating is a very human activity, isn't it? We all love to eat. In fact, your Norma here has invited my wife and I over to her house for lunch. And what a wonderful hostess she is. And that's so nice to be able to eat with someone. And I was thinking of it how even when we're say, planning a family reunion or planning some kind of a big get together, like pretty much the main question is always, what are we going to eat? Okay, we need to eat. We need to know what the food is going to be. Or say a wedding, for example, it's a big deal that what the food is and the preparing of the food is a big deal. And so eating is very human. And so Jesus, He simply asks them if they have some food, and they give it to him, and he eats it. And there's a lot said there. You know, of course he's still a human if he would actually eat food. You know, that would probably be enough to convince all of us if somebody was eating. And so he just simply eats the food. There's also the significance that, remember that before Jesus' death, to kind of like as a sign of his coming death, he had the Last Supper with his disciples. Well, this here is kind of maybe the same thing for the resurrection, that this is a time when he has a meal with them. And so it shows the importance of his death and of his resurrection. And so the whole thing is that Jesus is the center of human history. You know, that fact is the very like essence of everything that we need to know about the scriptures and about life, is that Jesus Christ is the center of human history. The cross of Christ, his work on the cross, we could say, is the epicenter. You know, when an earthquake hits, there's what they call the epicenter of the earthquake, like the place where it originated, they call the epicenter. And so Jesus Christ is the center, and we're drawn to the very center, to the cross. Even the cross is in the center of the three crosses. On the middle cross, the center cross of Calvary, he does this great work. The incarnate God is there. And he takes on flesh and blood, and he tastes death for every man, for all of us. Jesus tasted death. And so, maybe incarnate is a big word that maybe some younger people don't understand what it means, but incarnate simply means to have a body or to be in human form. So we could say that God became a human. That's what happened there. He became a human. That's Jesus. Jesus is God as a human. And so that's what it is there. And God knows in his infinite wisdom that it's necessary for him to become a human. The reason is because we, mankind, we can't help ourselves. We're utterly helpless to overcome death and corruption. What happened in the fall was an enormous thing. It plunged us all into sin and into death. The only way that we could be rescued from this is for God to actually come here and for him to experience it. And so that in his eternal power and strength and love and everything, he could rescue mankind from the condition that they're in. And God's ultimate desire is that mankind lives eternally. That's what God wants. And his love is the reason for that. I appreciated the songs this morning. They pointed us to the love of God. And I jotted down as we were singing just one line of one of them. It said, "Love of God revealed in frailty." And that was perfectly fitting for what we're speaking of here. Love of God revealed in frailty. You know, he came here and he was actually a human. Like the same frailties that all of us humans have. God experienced these same things so that he could rescue us, so that he could make us live forever. He could remove the corruption and all the sin and death that is in humanity. God had to experience this. And so that's why God becomes a human. And we can say that our iniquities and our sin has, as the prophet Isaiah again says, our iniquities like the wind have carried us away. That's what's happened, is we've been carried away. We can picture one of those little dandelion seeds. When a dandelion turns, has all the white fuzzy stuff on it, and you blow on it, and that those things go up into the wind and they just go. They're just carried away, like there's no kind of stopping them. And so in this is kind of the picture that we're given of how sin has carried us away. There's no really fighting against this. We're actually just moved with it, and we're brought away. All we like sheep have gone astray. There again, we're pictured as sheep just getting lost, and there's no way to find our way back. And so that's the problem. And that's the reason God had to come here. And he definitely did come here. He was never going to allow that to happen. He wasn't going to allow his creation to be lost forever, to be carried away in corruption and iniquity forever with eternal consequences. But his will was and is to save all of mankind, that none are lost. That's what he came to do on the cross. He came to suffer and to die for all of mankind, not just for a certain few. But we believe and teach that the atonement of God and Jesus is universal. That means that it is for all of mankind. And so nobody can say that he didn't die for me. And that's why we preach this gospel, as Jesus tells us in the end of this, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. That we call all the world to him. We call them from their sin and we say, come to Jesus. And we preach the remission of sins, that you know, we're like ambassadors for Christ. And we tell them that God is reconciled to you. And so it's like Martin Luther says, that this, we preach the gospel to every creature. It's like this, that we preach it so publicly that to preach it more publicly would not be possible. That we let this go out to everywhere. And it's almost like this sense of we preach it to all the creation. It's like if we're not sure if it's a man or a beast, we just preach the gospel anyway. That we preach it to this world. As we know, the creation is also groaning, as it says in Romans, that it's groaning until the redemption of the sons of God. And so all the creation is fallen. And so that's why the message goes to the earth and before all the creation, that we preach that God has reconciled himself. And we know that the earth even is getting old and it's creaking and groaning because of the sin that's happened in it. But so that's why the promises of a new heavens and a new earth, that God will, he will make this all over again, and he makes us over again, that we need to be born again, have a new birth, and that we're recapitulated is the word for what Jesus did to the human race. He made us over again, and he made us into and restored us back into what we should be. And so we're quite thankful that God did invade us, and he actually came here, and he's a human, and he experienced everything that we are. You know, when we think of it, Jesus, he took on flesh and blood. He actually was a person. I mean, it's hard for us, again, for our humanness and our mind to actually to realize that this did happen, that Jesus is God. God came here, and he experienced the sensory experience that we have. We have our senses, and we experience this world through them. And so did he. You know, he was born, he lived, he breathed, he walked, he was hungry, he had anxiety, he had joy, he felt pain, he felt weakness. And ultimately, he died. God died. That's kind of like the whole point here, is that he tasted our death. He took our death on himself, and he died the death so that we could live forever. He conquered death. And death now has no more sting. It has no victory. Jesus has conquered over death. And now for us, being dead is just like sleeping. It's harmless to us. That's why the scripture uses this language. Lazarus is not dead, he sleeps. You know, or when in Thessalonians that those that are asleep in Christ, you know, they're just sleeping. That's all death is. You see, death has, like, Jesus conquered it, so now death is the servant of Jesus. Death has to do exactly what Jesus tells it to, and nothing more than Jesus tells it to. It's his slave. And Jesus has made it so now death serves him. Death delivers us to him. And on the last day, when Jesus gives the command, the graves will open. Death will just be this obedient servant to Jesus. And it'll say, oh, here's my master, the one who has overcome me, and the one who is in, has the authority over me. I have to obey him. And death is never disobedient. It can't be. It's rendered powerless. Jesus has the power over death. And so for us, death isn't a thing that we fear. We know that Jesus owns it. And I was thinking of it in this little like comparison that maybe would help our minds think of this and understand this. In our country, there's a supermax prison called ADX, and it's in Colorado in the Rocky Mountains. And it's like one of the most maximum security prisons in the world. And there's been no escapes from there. And that's where the people that are held that have done high crimes, very high crimes, like the terrorists that, you know, were involved with the World Trade Center and those sorts of things. These are the level of people that are held there. And this is a place that is very secure. And this is like death in my little comparison here. That we're held in this place, and that's where death was before Jesus came. And Jesus came and repurposed the prison to like a luxury hotel or some place that we would really want to sleep. And they have the softest bed, and it's the nicest experience. And so that's how we should be looking at death. It's not this prison anymore. It's not like we're going to ADX, where most people that go in there are executed or die there. But instead, nope, this is a place that it's okay to go. We sleep there, and we gladly go there. But still, there's this sense that we fear it, and that's natural. We do. As Apostle Paul says, that the last enemy that we shall overcome is death. You know, our own death, it's still, even though I can tell you, oh, it's just like going to this luxury hotel. But we have a hard time to believe this and to actually understand this rightly. But when God gives us faith to see it this way, you know, that's how we see it. But we're those that are, we're the ones of little faith. And we always need to ask Jesus, increase our faith. That we could actually see these things rightly. We could walk according to it. And that our lives would be ordered according to his word. And believing actually his promises. Instead of the alternative, which is us fretting about all the things that Jesus has taken care of already. So yeah. Anyway, death couldn't hold Jesus. No, he overcame it, and he actually made it just vanish away, like throwing a piece of straw into a fire or something. It just crackles and is gone. That's how Jesus overcame death. And his glorious resurrection, he came bursting forth out of the grave, and it wasn't possible that he would be holding and be held by the grave. And so Jesus triumphed over death. And then, so Jesus opened the disciples' understanding to understand the scriptures as we close here and we look at this, how he spoke of all the things in the law and the prophets that were concerning him. And then he says that thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and die and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I want to give you a little example of how we struggle with the idea that Christ is the center of human history, and he's the center of the scriptures. As I was preparing for this message, I was reading through here, and I couldn't figure this out. It says that thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ, and so on, the part I just read. And I was thinking, where is this written? Where is he quoting? I don't see this anywhere in the Old Testament, or what is Jesus quoting? And struggling with that. And then it dawned on me that, well, I'm the same as these disciples. I don't understand the scriptures. They do say all these things. And the whole point is Jesus. The center message of the Bible is Jesus and his work. And I'm over here trying to find it, and I'm missing it. And that was a little bit easier on these disciples that Jesus called fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken. Yeah, I missed it too, but it's there. As Jesus said, you study the scriptures, but they testify of me. You know, and that Moses wrote of me. And so he is the center. Always remember that. The scriptures, Christ is the center. All the scriptures are Christocentric, that he is the point. If we miss Jesus, we miss the point, and we know we're off. But he's the whole point. And his coming is like the center. And that's pointed out here by it says that the there's like the prophets and all the psalms and all those sort of things are pointing forward to Jesus. And then there's the Jesus coming, the Christ event. And now after that, there's the witnesses, as our text closes and says that ye are the witnesses of these things. And so the prophets point forward and look forward to Christ and the event that would happen there of God taking on humanness and experiencing all of our death and redeeming us and forgiving us. And then, you know, they point forward to that, and that happened, and then now we are witnesses of it. And we point back to it. And so in this way, the whole point of all of creation is Jesus Christ. He's the center of all of human history, and his work is the whole point. In closing, I want to read from Colossians, a place that where Apostle Paul really brings this truth clear to us in speaking of the work of Christ and Christ being actually in reality the center of all of human history. So from Colossians chapter 1, if you wish to follow along, verses 14 to 20. In whom we have redemption, that's in Jesus Christ, of course, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And so Jesus has done this work, and he has forgiven all of our sins and we have life and salvation in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.